And as we begin our message this morning, I want to say welcome to our 40 days through the book study. Welcome to our 40 days through the book study that we are doing on the Acts of the Apostles. And today and for the next 7 weeks, we as a church family are going to be doing an in-depth exploration of the disciple Luke's message to followers in the Church of Jesus Christ. Starting next Sunday, we are going to be exploring together on Sunday morning in the messages and during the week in our Bible study time and in the Bible study guide that we're encouraging everyone to get. We're going to be studying together starting next Sunday six key themes that Luke has in his story of the early church. And he talks about in this story a revolution of faith that spread throughout the world. He begins a story, obviously, in the Gospel of Luke. That is part one of his story of Jesus, where he talks about in Luke's Gospel about the birth and the life and the ministry and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. And then in part two, in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, he begins by talking about Jesus' ascension back into heaven. And then he goes on and he talks about the story of how followers of Christ lived in the way Jesus called them to live. And when they lived that way, loving God with all of their heart, soul, strength, and mind, when they loved their neighbors as themselves, when they followed Jesus' instructions to go be a light in the world and to share the good news of Jesus with others, a revolution of faith happened all across the Roman Empire. And the good news of Jesus spread all over the empire as God's people lived into Jesus' words that he calls us to live for neighbor's good and for God's glory. It's a great message series to follow up on the things that we have been talking about throughout the summer. Last week, Pastor Jessica kind of brought to a conclusion our Church in Action series that we had been looking at for several months, and she did so by talking about how we are to be part of a transforming community, how when we are transformed, we are then contagious Christians. We are then people who are out there in the world sharing the light of God's love with others. We end up having a contagious faith. And then we can be part of this revolution of faith that God wants to do in the world today, just as he did it back in the days of the early church. And so today I want to encourage you at the end of this message, if you have not picked this book up yet, to go and get this book. It'll be on sale out there, I think for what, $12 is what it is. If you don't have the money, you can pay later, pick up the book so that you're ready next week to start in this with us. A lot of our small groups are doing it. And if you're not in a group that's doing it and you want to be part of a group, Pastor Jess will talk with you about being part of a group for that. And if you can't be part of a group, pick up a book anyway and do this study along with us on your own individually at home. There are daily devotions here for 40 days, the next 40 days starting next Sunday, and we will all be together talking about this revolution of faith that God has for us as we work through the book of Acts. Well, this morning, what I want to do is kind of set the stage for us and for our study. I want to begin looking at Acts by briefly looking at what Jesus' final instructions were to his followers before he ascends back to heaven. And then I want to take the rest of our time and talk about a characteristic that you and I are going to need that we see all throughout the people in Acts and that we're going to need as well as you and I live for Jesus in this world around us. And it's a characteristic that we're going to need if we're going to be part of a revolution of faith that God wants to do here in our own nation and throughout our world. For you see, we live in a culture today very much in some ways like the culture back in the days of the early church, where people have been moving away from a relationship with God. People are doing what is right in their own eyes. They are living as they desire rather than living into what God desires for his human family. And so as we begin this morning, I invite you to turn with me to the first chapter in the Acts of the Apostles, the fourth book of the New Testament, right after the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And let's look at what happened on that day when Jesus gave his final instructions to his followers before going back to heaven. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And I invite you in this moment to stand now for the reading of God's word. Luke says, beginning in Acts chapter 1, in my first book, speaking of the Gospel of Luke, in my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. And once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends on you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And so when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore the kingdom?" In other words, "Lord, is it the end of time?" And he replied this, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. They're not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And after saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. And as they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We see here in this story that Jesus gathers with his followers before going back to heaven, and he gives them some final instructions. And it's interesting to me that they are a lot like a lot of Christians today. They were hung up on, hey, what's going to happen at the end of time? And we have that going on in our world today, don't we? We have all kinds of Christians studying end-time theology and coming up with all these theories and creating all these charts. And it's kind of like what they were doing back then. They were saying, hey, Lord, when is this all going to come about, and how is it going to happen? And what's interesting is that Jesus says, hey, you don't get hung up on that. That's not what I want you to focus on. What I want you to focus on is being my witness, telling others the good news of Jesus. In other words, being out there in our world and becoming more like Jesus together, letting the fruits of the Spirit that Paul speaks of in Galatians 5 come into our lives and living more like that, and being transformed, as Paul speaks about in Romans 12, by the renewing of our minds and growing to become more like Jesus, and then go out into the world in the community in which you live, Jerusalem, in the county in which you live, Judea, to people who are in areas where their culture is different from yours, but they're around us, Samaria, and then out to the outer ends of the world. And if he was here today, he'd say, hey, I want you to go and be my witness in Lenexa, in Johnson County, and in Kansas City, into those cultures that are different from us. And I want you to go out then into the world, wherever it is that you find yourself, and be a light for Jesus. Share Jesus with others. Don't get hung up on all this stuff that we sometimes get hung up on in the life of the church. And when that happens, when we live that way, God will use us just as he used those folks in the early church. And it's interesting, over these next weeks, we're going to see six major themes in the Acts of the Apostles. And at the end of each of those major sections, Luke gives a synopsis of what went on. And what he says in his synopsis each time is that the word of God spread and the number of people following Jesus increased. And we're going to see that after each of the six major themes that we look at over these next 6 weeks. But for the rest of our time this morning, what I want us to do is to look at a characteristic that people in the life of the early church had and that they needed to have in order to bring about a revolution of faith in their culture. But it's also a characteristic, I think, that we need to have because our culture is so much becoming like what was going on in those days when the first disciples were living and ministering. And it's a characteristic that goes back to the Old Testament that we see the prophet Jeremiah exemplify when he says this about himself in Jeremiah 20, verses 8 through 10. He says, or 8 and 9, he says this, "Whenever I speak, I cry out proclaiming violence and destruction." In other words, he's naming what's going on in the world around him. And we could do the same, couldn't we, with the violence, with the anger, with the destruction that's taking place in our world today? "And so the word of the Lord," he says, "has brought me insult and reproach all day long." In other words, he's getting pushback to talking about how God wants people to live rather than the world's way, but living God's way. And he says, "I'm getting all this reproach and insult being brought on me." But look at verse 9. "But if I say, I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name." In other words, if I have this temptation to shrink back, "his word is like a fire in my heart, a fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. I cannot." In other words, God is so much a part of his life, he can't help but speaking to the world around him about God and God's call in our lives. And it's the same characteristic that the Apostle Paul speaks of in Ephesians 6, 18 through 20, when he asks people to pray for him in this way. Look at these verses as they come on the screen. "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." And then look at this. "Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should." Paul is in prison because he's a Christian. He's been put there by people who don't like the message he's giving. And he is saying, pray that even in spite of that, even in spite of all the opposition and the pushback to me living a life of faith, that I will proclaim Jesus without fear, without hesitation. And there's a word that we could use that I think describes what Jeremiah is talking about, what Paul is talking about, and what we're going to see in a few moments. It was exhibited in the life of the early church, and it's a word that I talked about a couple years ago in a message, and it is the word chutzpah, right? Chutzpah, which has a bad connotation in our culture today. We think of it as kind of somebody who has chutzpah when we say that. Well, they're kind of aggressive, and they're pushy, and you know, they really don't care about others, but understand that that's not really the meaning of this word. Chutzpah is a great word, as it's one of the root words that we have. It comes from one of the root words that we have for the word faith. And what it literally means is a persistent, intense, outwardly passionate desire to do something. It means we're not going to quit. It means we're not going to give up. It means that we are going to keep going as we live our life for Jesus. We're going to continue to be a light to the world around us as we live in our world that is so opposed at times to followers of Jesus and to the Christian faith. And as we look at Acts, we are going to see this characteristic all throughout it. And so let's just start with just a couple of examples that we can look at this morning. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, that we're going to study at some point, actually the first week of our study starting next week, after the disciples are used to miraculously heal a man who's crippled and couldn't walk, this is what happens. Look at Acts 4, verses 1 through 4. "While Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. And these leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching people that through Jesus there is a resurrection of the dead. And they arrested them. And since it was already evening, they put them in jail until morning. But many of the people who heard the message believed it. And so the number of men who believed now totaled about 5,000. And then we read, when you read on and we look at that in the next week in your own personal devotions, you'll see that they are questioned by the religious leaders and they're warned never to speak about Jesus again. And look at this in verses 18 through 21 of Acts 4. And so they called the apostles back in and commanded them never to speak again or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we've heard and seen." They're like Jeremiah. I have this fire in my chest, this fire in my bones, they're saying. And then the council threatened them further. But they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of a man who had been lame for more than 40 years. And then we'll see how after that event, the apostles and the people of God gather and they begin to pray, and they pray for God's courage, and they pray for God to be a part of what they're doing. And the Bible tells us that the place where they prayed was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit of God, and they proclaimed boldly the word of God. Can I say to us today, that is chutzpah. Huh? That is a perfect picture of chutzpah. And it happens again in the very next chapter, chapter 5. They're arrested again. They're put in jail for ministering in the name of Jesus. And this is what they're told, and this is how they responded, beginning in Acts 5, verse 27. Then they brought the apostles before the high council, where the high priest confronted them. "We gave you strict orders," they said, "never again to teach in this man's name. Instead, you filled all of Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death." Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by hanging him on a cross, and then God put him in the place of honor at his right hand as prince and savior. And he did this so the people of Israel would repent of their sins and be forgiven. And we're witnesses of these things. And so it is the Holy Spirit who is given to us by God to those who obey him." And when they heard this, the high council was furious. And they decide to kill him. They're going to kill him. But then they have some conversation and they decide not to. And we read this at the second half of verse 40 through 42. They called the apostles in. And instead of killing them, what did they do? They had them flogged. They whipped them. And then they ordered them never again to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And the apostles, after they've been whipped, talk about chutzpah, after they've been whipped, they left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message that Jesus is the Messiah. And aren't you glad they didn't quit? Aren't you glad they had chutzpah? Because the reality is, if they hadn't had that, you and I might not be sitting here today. You and I might not have the relationship with God today, where we have been saved by his grace and faith, where we have received forgiveness of our sins, and we can live life to the fullest here on earth, knowing that one day we're going to be with him for eternity in heaven. We're going to worship him like with those people that we read about, that Ethan read about from Revelation chapter 4. And we're going to gather around the throne as well one day. And it's because these folks at chutzpah, we stand on their shoulders. And they wouldn't quit. And as we think about this, and as we think about how God has filled us with the same Holy Spirit that was within them, what about us? Will we be the generation of people on whose shoulders the next generation will stand? Will we have that kind of faith, that kind of passion and commitment to Jesus that we are willing to be out there in the world in which you and I live? A world that is opposed more and more to Christianity and to the faith and to Jesus and his people. Well, as we study Acts, we're going to see the same characteristic, the same quality was in the Apostle Paul. And so let's look at a couple examples from his life before we close this morning. And in Acts chapter 13, we're not going to read anything in that chapter, but this, let me tell you the story of how this all gets started. Paul starts his first missionary journey from a place in Antioch, and he sails out into the Mediterranean, and he stops at an island called Cyprus. And there the Bible tells us that Paul meets this Gentile, a leading figure in the community and in the Roman Empire, a guy by the name of Sergius Paulus. He's a high-ranking Roman official. And Paul tells this guy about Jesus and the good news of forgiveness, and this guy becomes a follower of Christ. And Paul realizes this is incredible. I mean, the gospel has implications not only for the Jewish people in Jerusalem and in Judea, but to the other ends of the earth, as Jesus calls us to be about in Acts chapter 1. And then Paul, a lot of scholars think that this is where Paul got in his thinking, in his mind, that, hey, I want to see the emperor. I want to see the Roman emperor and tell him about Jesus. And he's probably thinking at that point, imagine what can happen to the spread of the gospel if the emperor became a follower of Jesus. And so Paul then spends the rest of his life trying hard to get to the emperor. I mean, think about it. As we read through Acts, we're going to see that time and again, he gets arrested, first of all. He gets arrested for telling people about Jesus. And then he exercises his right as a Roman citizen to be able to appeal to Caesar, that Caesar would have his appeal and decide whether he was innocent or guilty. But before he gets to Caesar, near the end of his life, he ends up on trial before a bunch of other Roman officials. And he ends up on trial before a guy by the name of Festus, and then Felix, and then King Herod Agrippa, and then two of Herod's great-granddaughters, and all five of them declare and say, Paul, you're innocent of the charges. And do you think Paul at that point drops his appeal, as he could have, and said, hey, I've been declared innocent. I'm just going to get on, you know, going to get on my donkey and ride off into the sunset, and I'm going to live as a free man. I'm innocent. And he could have. He had that right as a Roman citizen to drop the appeal. But do you think he does? No. Why? He's thinking, I want to see the man. I want to see the big guy. You know what I call that? Chutzpah. That's right. Because he knew that if he goes before Caesar and Caesar doesn't like what he says, with a snap of his finger, his head comes off, which it did ultimately at the end of his life. It costs him his life. But he wants to stand before the leader of the Roman world to be able to tell him about Jesus and his love and his grace. And then a little bit later, and I love this story, we'll look at this as one of the stories we see before we close here, from Acts chapter 14, he heads off to a couple of towns called Lystra and Derbe. And look at what happens in Lystra and Derbe, beginning in chapter 14, verses 8 through 15. While they're at Lystra, Paul and Barnabas came upon a man with crippled feet, and he had been that way from birth. And so he never walked. He was sitting and listening as Paul preached. And looking straight at him, Paul realized he had faith to be healed. And so Paul called to him in a loud voice, "Stand up!" And the man jumped to his feet and started walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in their local dialect, "These men are gods in human form!" And they decided that Barnabas was the Greek god Zeus, and Paul was Hermes, since he was the chief speaker. And the temple of Zeus was located just outside the town, and so the priest of the temple and the crowd brought bulls and wreaths of flowers to the town gates, and they prepared to offer sacrifices to the apostles. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard what was happening, they tore their clothing in dismay, and they ran out among the people shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We are merely human beings just like you. We have come to bring you the good news that you should turn from these worthless things, these worthless idols, these mythological gods," in other words, "and turn to the living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." The Bible tells us that they arrive in the town, they heal a guy that's been crippled and unable to walk since birth, and the whole town erupts. And they declare that they're gods, they're Zeus and Hermes. What's that all about? Well, we need to understand the myth of what went on in Lystra back before that. It was part of their history. It was a myth that they believed was true, that it happened in ancient times long before them. And the myth that they believed was that one day the two gods Zeus and Hermes came down from their place in heaven and came to visit the town. They wanted to visit the town and see what the people are like. And the myth says that as they did, nobody would give them anything to eat. Nobody would give them any directions. Nobody gave them a place to sleep. And they were turned away from one place after another. And so they went outside the town. And outside the town, there in a shack, a rundown shack, was an old man and an old woman who had absolutely nothing. They had the shack, and the only food they had was an old goose, a little flask of wine, and a little jar of flour. And this older couple, according to mythology, invited them in. And they welcomed them, not knowing that they were two gods that they were bringing into their home. And they gave them the wine they had. They took the flour and they made a loaf of bread out of it. And then in the story that's told, they chase this goose around and the gods are laughing hilariously as they're trying to catch this goose. But finally they get the goose, they kill it, they cook it, and they serve these two a meal. And then they give them their bed to sleep in while they go outside and they sleep on a quilt. And the gods are so blown away by their hospitality that the first thing they do is they go and they nuke the town of Lystra and burn it down like Sodom and Gomorrah kind of thing. And then they invite the old man and the woman to live in a place that they designed for them in that location, which was a temple, and that's the temple of Zeus in the days of Paul, and that's the myth of how that all got started. And so understand that here come Paul and Barnabas, and they heal somebody who can't walk, and the people just erupt proclaiming, the gods are here again. And they're thinking that Paul is Hermes and Barnabas is Zeus, and they're going, hey, we're not going to let this happen again, right? We don't want them nuking our town again. And so they start to worship them and bow down to them and they celebrate them. We're not making this same mistake twice. That's what's going on there. And Paul says, hey, we're people just like you. And he shares Jesus with them. And the Bible tells us in verse 19 of Acts 14 that as he's sharing Jesus with them, some Jewish people who had lived in Antioch and didn't like Paul and didn't like the message of the gospel had followed Paul and Barnabas to Lystra because it was nearby, and they started creating all kinds of problems for them. They had run Paul out of the town because of his teaching that Gentiles should be able to be part of the synagogue and part of the church of Jesus Christ. And so they follow Paul, they stir up all this dissension, and there in chapter 9, we are told that they drag Paul outside of town and they stone him. They drag him outside of town and stone him. Now, we think, okay, they took him outside of town and they threw a bunch of rocks at him. That's not stoning in that day. In that day, there was a certain way they would stone people. And what they did in that day when you stoned someone was you took them out to the cliff, and the law said it had to be at least 18 feet high. And you tied the person's hands behind their back, and you asked them to confess. And if they confessed, they still stoned you, but they believed then you would go to heaven. But if you didn't confess and they stoned you, you wouldn't go to heaven, and you wouldn't be with God forever. And what they would do is they would then push you over the cliff, off the edge, 18 feet. And if you survived the fall, anybody who thought you were guilty would pick up a stone, a big rock, and they would throw it down the 18 feet on top of you. And if you survived that, then they said, well, obviously you were innocent. Right? Nice, right? And think about it. Think of Jesus, right? They bring him out. Jesus, that story where they bring him out to the edge of the cliff. They're going to stone him because he claims to be the Son of God. And it says that, hey, he walked through the crowd. And we kind of look at that story and we go, ooh, something magical was happening. No. Basically, what happened was they were going to stone him. But again, the person who thought he was guilty should push him over the cliff and throw the stone. And nobody did. And so Jesus walks back through the crowd. No one was willing to do that to him. But here with Paul, they are willing to do him. And they push him over the edge, and people start picking up these big stones, and they throw them on him. And the Bible says he survives it. And what does he do then? Does he get on a fast horse and get out of there going, wow, I'm glad I'm alive? No. He gets up and he goes back into town. And he tells the people about Jesus. What is that? Chutzpah. Absolutely. Probably the kind of thing I need to be wearing a shirt like this today. Having just shared that story of stoning, I'm glad we don't have the rocks out here like we had a couple of weeks ago. Right? Now understand, there is a little red in here, right? And the Chiefs are our second favorite team. At least I didn't wear my Tom Brady jersey. He doesn't play for them anymore. Though. But I did have a few people come up to me this morning. Joseph, our violinist up here, came up and started to lay hands on me to pray for me. Okay. And Barbie is going to do that. And Tim back there, he was like, whoop, he did that to me. So, we have fun with it. But Paul literally had chutzpah. He tells others about Jesus. And later on, he comes back to the town again on another missionary journey, and he keeps on going. And if we had time today, and we could look at Ephesus, and we could see where he then goes on to Ephesus, which was certainly a place where you needed to have chutzpah, because Ephesus was the center of worshiping the god Artemis. And Artemis was the Greek name of the god, Diana the Roman name of the god, and Ephesus was kind of the Vatican of Artemis worship. And Ephesus, the temple there to Artemis, was one of the seven wonders of the world. And people from all over the world would come and they would worship Artemis. And they would worship Artemis because Artemis promised to the people of the world then that women, if they came and worshiped her, would be kept safe in childbirth and childbearing and through their conception and pregnancy. And women from all around the world came to Ephesus. And women from all around the world would do that because in that day, one out of every three women would die in childbearing in that day. And so here is this goddess who's promising that if you come and you worship me and you come to my temple, I will keep you safe in childbearing. And we see how in Acts 19, and we'll see this a little bit later in our study in Acts, how Paul comes there and they begin to tell others about Jesus. And the result is there that the people in Ephesus begin to turn to faith in Jesus and they turn away from Artemis. And it begins to hurt the business of the artisans who are wanting to sell the little idols and the things that are connected with Artemis worship. And they end up having a riot. They end up almost killing Paul. And Paul ends up continuing to minister there. And he continues to say, as he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, where he says, hey, but women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness and propriety. And some interpreters say that when Paul is saying this, it means that women having children have a redemptive thing about that going on there, and so have children. Or others interpret this that it's talking about through Jesus a person is saved, through the child of Mary, Jesus, that a person is saved in childbearing. But I think really what Paul is saying here is that, hey, don't go to Artemis for protection and childbearing. Come to Jesus. He is the only one that can protect you. And in the midst of all of this, you're saying Artemis is a false goddess. Don't go there. And all kinds of opposition comes against him. He's almost killed again. And we're going to see this time and time again through the book of Acts. God's people who take their faith seriously, and who have a passion and a fire in their chest and say, I can't keep it in. Because of all that Jesus has done for me, there isn't anything I wouldn't do for him. Do we understand as we read Acts and as we begin this study together over the next 6 weeks, do we understand the kind of chutzpah that it took to be a follower of Jesus back then? And it is the same kind of passion and same kind of commitment and same kind of chutzpah that you and I are going to be needing as our world today is more and more becoming in opposition to people of faith and to Jesus and to the good news of the gospel. And yet in the midst of it, what does Jesus say to us? We're going to see over these next weeks through the example of these followers of Christ how God will use his people to bring about a revolution of faith. If we are willing to have a fire in our chest and let the Spirit of God guide our words, and we're willing to bless people and love people in the name of Jesus. As I end in Matthew 10, 26, Jesus says, "Don't be afraid of those who threaten you. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul." And then he goes on and he talks about the sparrows, that God even knows when a sparrow falls from a tree. And he says, "Are you not more valuable than the flock of sparrows? The very hairs on your head are numbered," he says. And so go and be a light to the world around you. A light for Jesus in this world of darkness. Matthew 5, 14, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. And neither do they light a lamp and put it under a bowl, but instead they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Will you and I be that kind of light in the world in which we live, no matter the opposition we face, no matter what people think about us, knowing that, as Jesus says, they may be able to kill our body, but they can't kill our soul. They can't kill the relationship that we have with Jesus. And so will we go from this place and share his light?